Can be seated. We've been talking about heaven the last few weeks, and honestly, that's fun to talk about, and all the things that God has prepared for us in heaven. But there is the other place, and if there is a heaven, then there must be a hell. And so we need to address that and not ignore it. And so we'll get back to heaven, I promise. But we need to pause and look at the other place and why it was created and who's it for. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the wonderful truth of your word. And we especially like to read of heaven and all the wonderful things that you've prepared for us. But we also, as your children, have to admit that there is a hell, and to know the reason behind it, to know why it exists. So I pray you'll speak to us in truth and allow us to have the proper attitude. In Christ's name, amen. There was some controversy recently where a news journalist reported that Pope Francis does not believe that hell exists. Eugene Scafari, who is an atheist journalist, interviewed Pope Francis and wrote that the pontiff told him that those who do not repent and cannot be forgiven disappear. There is no hell. There is the disappearance of sinful souls. Now, the idea that there is no hell is contrary to traditional Catholic teaching about hell. So the Vatican immediately insisted that Scafari's piece was not an accurate transcription of the Pope's words. And of course, the Pope learned what we all learned. It's not popular to talk about hell. Nobody wants to hear about it. It's confusing. And we all have our own thoughts, but we like to keep them quiet. One recent survey suggested that 76% of the people surveyed believed in heaven, but only 6% believed in hell. Last year, I read an interview with an atheist Satanist. Now, I've never met one. But he believes in Satan and hell, but not God and heaven. So he's not a fun person to invite over for a party or anything. It's got to be a depressing way of living. Christian author C.S. Lewis once said, "There is no doctrine which I would more willingly remove from Christianity than hell if it lay in my power. I would pay any price to be able to say truthfully, all will be saved." Well, we all would like to think that, to say that, but we would never dare. I mean, Paul stated, "If any of you should be lost, I am not responsible because I have told you everything God wants you to know." For any minister who stands before a group of people, we have to be faithful to our calling to preach the whole gospel. The parts I love to preach, like heaven, and the parts I don't like to speak about, which is hell. But I have to recognize that Jesus spoke more about hell than any other person in the Bible. 19th century evangelist D.L. Moody reportedly said, "I must not preach hell unless I preach it with tears." I understand what he's saying. And I've been in worship services and camps and revivals where the minister shared all about hell and fire and brimstone and it was received as if people were cheering him on. Like, yeah, let him have it. Those are terrible people. Yeah, they'll get what they deserve. And I ashamedly have those twinges of those feelings, to be honest with you, when I'm watching an interview with an atheist who is insulting to our faith, who is insulting to our Lord. And there is a part of me that says, just you wait. But heaven is such a horrible place. Remorse must be felt for anyone heading there. See, when Jesus speaks of hell in the Bible, I can't find one place where he did it with a sense of satisfaction or glee. Instead, it was always with remorse, as if hell was the last place he wanted anybody to go. Many people cope with the idea of hell by denying its reality. Some argue that hell is a leftover superstition from the Dark Ages, that we're too enlightened today to believe in such a medieval concept, that the thought of hell is as outdated as a flat earth or an 8-track tape. Some teach annihilation, which says that unbelievers are not punished eternally after death. They are extinguished. They are annihilated. They simply cease to exist. And there's a variation called delayed annihilation that teaches the evil are punished for a while and then they're wiped out of existence. There's also a popular belief called universalism. Again, there exist various ideas behind it, variations, if you will. But the basic idea is because God is good and God is loving, he wouldn't condemn anybody to a place of forever punishment. So in the end, everybody gets saved. All roads eventually lead to God and to heaven. Now, we're going to try to allow the Bible to speak for itself and for God to speak for himself. I addressed this subject in a previous ministry years ago, and a member approached me afterwards and said, David, I never knew what hell was really like until I heard you preach. Now, I'm not sure what he meant, but I'm going to call it a compliment, okay? I'll just go with that. But if hell is real, then we need a definition of hell. Hell is the place of eternal exile, where the ungodly will experience God's righteous retribution against sin forever. So whether or not the Pope or the President or your boss or your family members believe in hell doesn't change its reality. What ultimately matters is what Jesus says about hell. Jesus claimed that he was God in the flesh, and he proved his claim by conquering death. That means Jesus is the only reliable theologian on the doctrine of hell. And remarkably, no one placed more emphasis on this final consequence of those who rebel against God than did Jesus. Most of what we know about hell comes from our Lord, the one who died so that people wouldn't go to hell. He believed it was a real place. In fact, in Matthew 25, he used the terms eternal fire and eternal punishment. These are just two of the many scriptures that clearly teach Jesus believed that hell existed. Now, if we don't want to believe Jesus, if we think he's deceiving us or making this up, then how can we believe what he says about heaven? They come together. If there is a heaven, there must be a hell. If there is a God, there must be a Satan. That's the problem with people who try to pull out of the Bible only the parts they like. And they deny the less pleasant verses. We have to take the Bible as it is. Cast a doubt on any of the Bible, you cast a doubt on the whole Bible. Now, Jesus also said this, the wicked will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And the word eternal is the same. So he's teaching that hell is just as eternal, just as real as heaven. It is a destination to be avoided at all costs. If there is no hell, God is not just. If there is no punishment of sin, heaven is apathetic towards rapists and pillagers and mass murderers. If there is no hell, then God is blind toward victims and he's turned his back on those who pray for relief. If there is no wrath towards evil, then God is not love, for love hates that which is evil. Which raises the question then, who is in hell? Jesus said in Matthew 25, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I want you to understand, hell was not created for humans. It was created as a place of punishment for Satan and the fallen angels who joined him in rebellion against God before time began. But Satan and his angels, and also called demons, they failed in their revolt. They had to be punished. God prepared a place for them to eternally remind them of the consequences of spiritual rebellion against God. Hell is not a place where people are tormented by the devil. You've seen those cartoons where the devil's running around with a pitchfork and he's prodding people as punishment or as torture. That's not the case. Hell was created to punish Satan and his angels. It is where those who reject God will suffer the same fate as Satan and his demons. It is the place of God's final judgment. Satan chose to set himself in opposition to God. And here's the fundamental fact about hell. And I want you to understand this. If you don't remember anything else, remember this. That hell, the fundamental fact about hell is that going there is a choice. There will be no resident in hell, demonic or human, who does not opt for spiritual rebellion against God. And although God did not create hell for people, those who make the same choice as Satan suffer the same judgment. Just as we choose Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives, just as we choose heaven, unrepentant sinners enter hell by choice. It's the consequence of rejecting Jesus Christ. Due to sin, we're all alienated from God. Sin separates us from our Heavenly Father. But God gave us a way out. He sent His Son down to die on the cross for our sins. That's how much He loves us. And He wants everyone to be saved. And He gives us a chance to repent, to accept His Son as Lord and Savior, to be forgiven of our sins. But there are those who reject that gift, who want to live for themselves all their lives, and they reject Jesus. And at the end of time, God could say, based on your decision to live apart from Jesus your entire life, I now grant you your desire to be separated from Him for all eternity. God does not send people to hell. Our choices in life set our path for eternity. And the problem is, so many of us want it both ways. So many people want it. I want to live any way I want, do anything I want, and I still want to slip into heaven. And God doesn't play that game. Anyone who chooses to reject him, to reject his son, forfeits his blessings. If you don't want God in this life, you don't get him in the next one. And I know it sounds strange, but hell is an expression of God's love. Just as we have severe punishment for those who commit crimes, just as we have severe fines for those who drink and drive and for those who text while driving in order to protect the innocent on the highway, so the threat of hell exists to restrain sin, to motivate repentance. God desires that everyone come to repentance, that everyone go to heaven, that everyone be with him in eternity. You know, it's interesting that when a criminal commits an especially heinous crime, it's very common to hear people say, well, if there isn't a hell, there should be for people like that. And they have a list of sins for which somebody, if there isn't a hell, people ought to be punished forever. Even non-believers think that some people's sins are so bad they ought to suffer for a long time. Problem is, we disagree on what top 10 sins should garner that punishment. But God's justice is absolute. He is fair and he is holy. He honors our choice. Hell is the ultimate expression of God's high regard for free will. You get to choose. We all get to choose. He never forces anybody to choose him. He wants us to do it out of thanksgiving and out of love. People enter hell because they choose to reject God and hold on to their sin. So why does hell have to exist? You ever thought that? I mean, why can't everybody just go to heaven? Or why can't there be this philosophy of annihilation? Why does it have to exist? And again, in Matthew 25, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. That hell is the expression of God's eternal, unchanging wrath towards sin. God doesn't fly into a rage when somebody ticks him off. He deals with sin. The psalmist wrote, God is a righteous judge, a God who displays his wrath every day. In other words, he has to deal with sin every day. He doesn't throw temper tantrums. His anger is against sin is built into his nature. Sometimes he can reach a boiling point when sin reaches an intolerable level, just as Noah. Ask Sodom and Gomorrah what happens when God gets his fill of sin. And that's why I believe the second coming is near. Because I think God is reaching his fill of sin in our world today. It's my opinion. But at the core of this issue of hell is righteous character of God. Paul wrote, consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. He is both kind and he is stern. He is merciful. And he is righteous, he is love, but he is also holy. He is just. The prophet Habakkuk wrote, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. He must respond to sin. It's his nature. If you were home and you saw a cockroach run across the countertop in your kitchen, would you say, well, he's not bothering anybody? And he's sort of cute. And I bet he's got a lot of family members here. I'll just leave him alone. You don't do that. You don't tolerate roaches in your kitchen. You squish that bug. Or you spray him until the can is all gone. God can't tolerate sin. Sin put his son on the cross. His nature is holy and just and fair. And he can't tolerate sin. And that's why he has to deal with it. Paul wrote, "But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed." Every time God sees our sins, it reminds him of what his son did for us. That all those sins were placed on his son. It's a reflection of his love. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to be forgiven. Okay, there's one more issue we need to touch upon before we dismiss. And that's the physical layout of hell as best as we can understand from Scripture. The Greek word for hell that Jesus used most often was the word Gehenna. Now, Gehenna, ironically, is also an actual place situated in a valley outside of Jerusalem. Gehenna was the site where the people of Israel in the Old Testament rebelled against God, and they actually sacrificed their own children to pagan idols. It became a detestable place, symbolic for all that was evil. So much so that by the time of Jesus' day, the valley had been turned into a garbage dump where everything from refuse to animal carcasses to the blood of sacrifices was discarded and burned. It was said there was always a fire smoldering in Gehenna and maggots were constantly breeding. And this image became a living picture, a living example of the final place of judgment. Gehenna, hell, would be the place where those who reject God's love are consigned to the maggot who never dies and the fire that's never quenched. It's a wasteland. It's completely apart from God's goodness, completely apart from any factor that would moderate its horror. Now, John wrote at the end of time, Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. So Hades is another Greek term that the King James Version translates hell. But Hades and hell are two different things. Obviously, two distinct places. It's distinct from the lake of fire. That's the final destination of unbelievers. So I believe, and this is my opinion, but we'll talk more about this next week in Luke 16, but I believe Hades and hell are two currently different places. That Hades is a place of torment, a place of punishment, and in the end of time, after judgment, it will be thrown into the eternal hell, where people will be forever. Now, when the righteous die, we go straight to heaven. We go straight to be with Jesus. But when the wicked die now, before Christ returns, I think they go to this place, this temporary place called Hades, where then Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire or the eternal hell. And we'll learn more again from the story of the rich man and Lazarus. That's why John says Hades holds these individuals and they are being punished there. It's not where they wait. They are being punished. So what does the final hell look like? That's the question. And I'll give you my viewpoint, okay? This is my opinion. About 25 years ago, I visited Alcatraz out in San Francisco. It's a mile off the coast from the city. It was an island prison where they sent the worst criminals. It's now a tourist attraction. It was closed in 1963. And Alcatraz put a fear into the most notorious and evil criminals in America. It was well known as a place from which successful escape was impossible. I know you're thinking Clint Eastwood and his escape from Alcatraz, but the reputation was that even if an inmate made it over the wall, he faced a long swim in ice-cold water that was shark-infested. Several who managed to break out of the prison disappeared. They were presumed drowned as they were trying to make it to shore. I think it possible that hell is constituted along these similar lines. That is, it is a prison for Satan and his angels and lost sinners. It's not surrounded by a formidable body of water, but by a lake of fire. But hell was not created for us. God doesn't want any of us to be there. In fact, our entire lives, Jesus figuratively stands in front of the gates of hell with his arms open wide, the nail prints in his hands to remind us that he died for us. And he holds his arms out, ready to embrace us. Our entire life, God gives us chance after chance after chance to accept his Son. He puts people in our lives, family members, friends, church friends. And he does everything he can to keep us from going there. And we literally have to push Jesus out of the way in order to get past him so we can walk into hell. We choose to reject him. People choose to reject God's love. And they choose to take this path. It's not what God wants. He wants us all to be with him in heaven. We are his children. If people choose to reject him, so be it. It's their choice. That's why he gives us free will. But he gives us all the opportunity to choose life, to choose heaven. Choose blessing. So during this song, I know there's someone on your heart that you've been praying for, maybe for a long time, who's yet to accept Jesus Christ. Lift them up before the throne as you sing this song. And God may open a door for you to say something this week. Don't hesitate. Tell them how you feel. Tell them how much you care. Let this be your time alone with God as we sing. Would you stand, please?